In the epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has made us born anew to a living hope. Born anew to a living hope. Well, Happy New Year. Liturgically and on the church calendar, the first Sunday in Advent is New Year's Day. I suppose it's our way of getting even with the retailers that start the Christmas season the day after Labor Day. We time shift New Year's Day ahead. It is the beginning of a season of preparation. And there's a dual message to the nature of that for which we are preparing. Clearly, we're preparing again for the anniversary of Jesus' birth. Christmas is 4+ weeks away. And there's a lot to do between now and then, and we will prepare, both in church and in our homes and in our families. But metaphorically, Advent is also a time in which we prepare for Christ to come again. And in so doing, we recognize that we are constituted as a church, as St. Paul called us, the body of Christ. We remember 2,000 plus years ago, the infant body of Christ, the baby Jesus. And we anticipate that the Lord who was born, lived, died, resurrected, and ascended will come again in bodily form in some way or shape or time. That we can only anticipate and yet prepare. And the way we prepare is by constituting the body of Christ with the attributes of preparation. Advent is a season that's characterized by what I think are four attributes of the Christian church, the body of Christ: hope, peace, joy, and love. These are the things that the church adds to the world to bear witness to the reality of the living Jesus and also anticipate and prepare for the day in which hope, peace, joy, and love are fully a part of everything that we do. Born anew to a living hope. Hope lives here in the living body of Christ. How so? How does the church, which is the aggregate of all of our lives, and each of us individually embody this living hope? I think hope lives here, and we are born anew to a living hope through the witness to and the experience of healing. Healing. Perhaps the sort of miraculous healing that we hear about or read about from time to time, a tumor inexplicably disappearing when by all rights it shouldn't and never typically does, but on occasion. Or the seemingly miraculous work of skilled surgeons or physicians that, against long odds, bring about a kind of healing that gives us a sense of hope, even in the face of what might otherwise be dire prognoses. But more generally, I mean, it's amazing what the human body both can endure and recover from. I mean, metaphorically, we skin our knees or cut our fingers, and seemingly by magic, the body is healed. And the tiny little bits of healing that we experience, you know, more or less regularly, are simply metaphors for how we're engineered. We are amazing bodies individually. And by metaphor, again, collectively amazing bodies of Christ. The human immunodeficiency virus showed up in our country in 1980. It made its presence known in the world a few years prior to that on other continents. And scientists took note of this rather unusual and yet remarkably deadly virus. They took note early on that it ultimately seemed to be a fatal result for the people who contracted it. But the virus sort of took its time about it, and they generated some treatments based on what we knew about other viruses of that type. Well, it turned out the early theories about this virus were dead wrong. This virus is a nasty, aggressive, virulent microorganism that as soon as it winds up in the human body goes immediately to war and does everything it can to destroy its host as fast as possible. Well, it takes a while because the human immune system is equally strong and equally resistant and equally aggressive. And until we found ways to bolster the human immune system in the face of attack, we were more or less doing it wrong. And now, having learned more about the virus, we have interventions that have pretty nearly made this a kind of chronic condition. Not quite so, but perhaps soon. And in the same way we have eradicated smallpox and polio, this particular new virus, although not so new anymore, is certainly becoming a thing of the past, at least as we knew it. Not because of what we've learned about the virus, but because of what we know about the human body. We are amazingly well-engineered. And every time we learn that or relearn it, when we bandage a child's knee and a few days later it's healed, well, that's a metaphor through which hope begins to live anew. And even in the face of diagnoses that seem dire and bleak, we can still draw from the experience of healing to experience hope as well. Hope lives here through the experience of healing. So also, and somewhat paradoxically, through the experience of heartbreak. Hope lives here through the experience of heartbreak. And in this context, I want to talk about the heartbreak of relationships. Relationships that come apart. People in my field tell us that when you go to a wedding and you see husband and wife say, "I do, till death us do part," well, the odds of it lasting that long, more or less a coin flip. Because relationships do come apart. And they come apart in ways that are heartbreaking. It turns out that most people who marry and whose marriages end in divorce also marry again, which is kind of an interesting testimony to hope anyway. But the bad news is the divorce rate for second or subsequent marriages is actually higher than the divorce rate for first. I suppose some, well, I did it, ended it, didn't die, try it again, I won't die if it ends this way too, and there's a cynicism that goes into that. But a lot of second and subsequent marriages are even stronger than the ones that didn't work out. And the key variable is this: self-awareness, self-understanding. A rather rigorous and sometimes painful process of learning who you are and what strengths and limits you have in relating to other people. Now, almost none of us winds up marrying and spending our lives with the first person that we thought loved us. You know, the seventh grade crush, that sort of thing. We have all had relationships that we thought were significant and maybe even beyond significant that come apart. If we choose, we can, through a process of sort of rigorous self-examination and self-understanding, learn the parts of ourselves that relate well to this kind of person or that and not this other kind of person or that. Through the experience of heartbreak, through the experience of rather rigorous self-understanding that's not easy to do, and maybe with the help of people that will confront us with our weaknesses as well as support us in our strength, we can be born anew to a living hope in a subsequent relationship. Hope lives here through the growth we can experience if we choose through what we learn from the experience of heartbreak. What motivates us for self-improvement? What gives us the strength for self-examination? I think the notion of honoring those who've gone before us, honoring those who have taught us and who have served as examples in our lives. We have memorial boards in the back of this church. This organ was given in memory of people we love, and we honor their memory by the sharing of our gifts. It's almost as though there are ghost-like figures that inhabit our congregation, you know. It doesn't take but a second for me to close my eyes and imagine Johnny sitting right over there and Reese next to her and so on. And all of the people that have gone before us marked by the sign of faith. And we are here in their memory and we live our lives in their honor. Now, how do we live our lives honoring those who've gone before us? Kind of an interesting paradox in a way, and it's one of the major criticisms of the Christian faith, that we say that our salvation does not depend on our own actions, and in fact God will repeatedly and even relentlessly forgive the wrong things we do. So then the logical question is, why bother to do it right? What difference does it make? Imagine, if you will, a hypothetical person that in the course of the next year does something that quite literally saves your life. Maybe not in these details, but stepping in front of a bullet or pulling you out of a burning car. Hard to imagine how you might relate to someone subsequently for whom that was true. Somebody pulls me out of a burning car and needs their car washed every single Saturday for the rest of their lives, I'm there. In other words, once we know that someone has put their life at risk for us, our behavior changes inevitably. We are compelled to be better people than we would have otherwise been because we have a new purpose and maybe even a new lease on life. Well, maybe we've never been pulled from a burning car, but we have been taught to read. We have been taught the creed and the commandments. We have been taught by the example of people who are honorable how to live honorable lives. And on the basis of what they have taught us, we are compelled to cherish the gift and to at least in part live our lives more honorably. It is inevitable. And in response to those who have taught us how to live and who give us the opportunity to honor their lives with our own actions, hope emerges. Now, imagine again the pulling from the burning car metaphor. Pretty powerful stuff. How much more powerful might it be if we heard a story of a person who not only stood in front of a bullet, but had himself pinned to a cross, not just to save our life temporarily, because our life will end, but to save our life eternally. It seems to me that the more we know that story, the more deeply we internalize what it took for God to make that happen, our lives inevitably change. Our lives inevitably change for the better. We become better people than we could have imagined. And in the course of self-improvement, in the course of bearing witness to the one who saved us, the body of Christ becomes stronger. And individually and collectively, we are born anew to a living hope through the experience and witness of healing, through the growth we experience through heartbreak, and through the inevitable life-changing behavior that comes as we honor those who've gone before us, and most specifically, the one who died in our place. Hope lives here. Amen.